love to know more about you and your families. We've got a lot of good families here today, and we're so grateful you chose to be in God's house today with us. Let me just make a couple of announcements. We have we've reached our goal for Lottie Moon. We surpassed that with over $3,600, and we're very grateful for that. And we just thank you for your giving and your faithfulness. Also, I want to mention to you now, Wednesday night, I think most folks know it, but we will not have midweek service this coming Wednesday night. We'll come back next Sunday and start a new year with Jesus. And I'm glad you chose to have Christmas with us today. Now, we want to greet one another. We have a good time of fellowship together. And I've got a lot of folks that I want to shake their hands today, especially the guests. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask us all to stand up together. Would you do that? All right. And look around and see our guests, especially First Baptist folks. And let's greet one another in Jesus' name.
All right, if everyone can make their way back to their seats and be seated.
I got it. Lift up your heads, no need to mourn. His hand is stretched out still. For unto us a child is born, his promise to fulfill. Jerusalem, he cried for you. He did not come to you in vain. For the child that was born there has come to set us free. Bethlehem, sunrise, I can see him in your eyes. For the child that was born there, his spirit never dies. His star will never grow dim. The child that was born there has come to set us free. Bethlehem, sunrise, I can see him in you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will come again.
Thank you, Patty. Let's stand and sing.
Lord,
The gift you gave is beyond our ability to comprehend. You gave yourself. You came, and in your coming, you brought to us forgiveness, redemption, and hope. In light of such gifts, what can we offer you in return? We dare not offer you worthless gifts, talents, or wealth. We come to you imperfect and broken, and we offer this: our lives laid down, our hearts surrendered, all of our worship. It's all we have, but it's all you ask. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. We'll give You all the glory. We'll give You of God.
Oh, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know?
Praises of the Lamb. Oh, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know heaven's perfect lamb, and this sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Oh, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know?
Amen. Thank you, Michael. The music has been magnificent today, as always, but thank you, Cindy. Thank you, Patty. And thank you, Michael. And thank you, congregation, for singing too. It was wonderful. I want you to turn this morning to two verses of, or passages of Scripture, the main one being Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And we're going to read a portion of this passage of Scripture. Let me just give you a little background there. I tell you what, let's just read the whole thing. The whole thing. Beginning with verse number 1. Let's just do that. We'll just read it all. Listen to what the scripture says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and saying, "Where is he that has been born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the city, of the people, together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophets, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he said, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search carefully, diligently,' in the King James, 'for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come to the house and saw the young child with his and Mary his mother, they fell down and worshipped. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And then one verse of scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. The Bible says this, "Moreover, it is required of stewards or servants that one be found faithful." I love the songs of the season. And perhaps you noticed today that we sang one particular song in one way or another two or three times. And this was no accident. I want to thank Michael and thank Cindy for singing that leading us in that. "Oh, come, all ye faithful." I've sung that a lot recently, but have you ever wondered what exactly that means? You see, when I sing or when I do anything regarding Christmas or church or anything, I want to know what it means. I mean, what is the background to that? "Oh, come, all ye faithful." Well, a person who is faithful is someone that has faith. That sounds reasonable. And it's someone that can be trusted or has put their trust in someone. They are trustworthy, and they are one who trusts in someone, especially Jesus. And so the natural, as far as that song is concerned, "Oh, come all you faithful," the natural conclusion of that at the end of in the chorus, if you are faithful, one who has trusted Christ, and you're faithful to him, that there'll be a natural desire, supernatural desire of your life and heart to come and sing, "Oh, come, let us adore him." But as I look at America today, I wonder if there are a lot of folks, and I know, in fact, there are a lot of folks who would not sing that chorus properly. They have another attitude, and their actions prove it. They would have another chorus they might sing to that song. And so today I want to share with you four total, but three other possibilities. And I'm sure this doesn't exhaust the possibilities, but three other possibilities of what some people in society today may really be thinking or feeling in their hearts, and even perhaps not singing but they might be singing this in their hearts. And I want you to ask a question. I know I'm asking my question. Does God see me as faithful? When he invites those to come, let us adore him, does he see me as faithful? "Oh, come all ye faithful." Well, let's take a look at that this morning. There are four things total I want to share with you today, 4 points. The first of which is that some people sing, "Oh, come," rather than "come, let us adore him," they would sing, "Oh, come, let us deplore him." Notice the Bible tells us all about Herod. The Bible says in verse 2 of our scripture today that saying, "Where is he?" The wise men came and said, "Where is he that has been born, the king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." But this, notice the third verse there. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, what is it talking about there? What does the word troubled mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. It means set in turmoil. It means perplexed. It means could be worried, but it could have many meanings, but it also said all Jerusalem with him. Now, why does it say that? Well, there are several reasons there. When Herod was troubled, you better watch out. Herod had an evil heart. He was so jealous of his throne that he even had his own mother killed and two of his brothers, thinking they were going to try and overthrow him. He had many people killed in vile, vicious ways. He used to love to have several folks crucified, normally his enemies, and he would sit there and watch them be crucified as entertainment. This is one of the most vile people in all of history. And so when they found out that Herod was troubled in Jerusalem, They said, they thought to themselves, what does that mean for us? That's why they were troubled. They didn't know what Herod would do because he was like Nero a little bit. He was a paranoid person. And so he told the wise men, go and find the child. Search diligently for him and then come and get me. Tell me where he is. Because see, I want to go and worship him also. Ha! Why was Herod troubled? Here's the real story. Herod was troubled because he saw Jesus, this king, as a threat to his throne. I mean, that's how he always acted. He was paranoid. And so he certainly saw Jesus, this little babe of Bethlehem, born a king, as a threat to his throne. So what did he do? Well, we know that he was going to send later out soldiers to try to kill all the children 2 years old and younger. And Mary and Joseph and Jesus fled to Egypt. We know about that. That's prophesied. But Herod was troubled because, you see, he thought that Jesus was a threat to his throne. You know what? He was right. Jesus was a threat to his throne, but not to his political throne in the land, but his spiritual throne in his heart. You see, Jesus is a threat. He comes as a threat to the spiritual throne in every man's heart. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has gone into his own way. And you see, that's what we want to do as men. We want to rule our lives. That's what we want to do. We want to rule our own lives. And so when Jesus comes in, he is the rightful king, and he's here to challenge every man, woman, boy, girl, to abdicate the throne of their lives. The only way to have abundant life, the only way to have joyous life, and the only way to have eternal life is for you and I to voluntarily abdicate our throne and give it up to Jesus, the spiritual throne of our life. Let me ask you something. Is Jesus the throne of our life? Is Jesus on the throne of your heart? Jesus came to depose us from the thrones of our hearts so that we could have that salvation. But the Bible tells us here that some people have in their heart, oh, come, let us deplore him. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 11, Isaiah is speaking, or God is actually speaking to the people, and he said, you have said with your actions and even your lips, oh, let the Holy One of Israel cease from us. You know, there are a lot of folks in America today that would love that. They just don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. The ACLU is constantly challenging anything Christian. That's the Anti-Christian Liberal Union, in case you're wondering. I don't know what it really is, but you know, that's what it is to me. And they're challenging, take down crosses at Christmas. Take down manger scenes that are public. We don't want anything to do with Jesus. Come, let us deplore him. So some folks have that attitude. Secondly, some would say, oh, come, let us ignore him. I heard a story of a little boy that was shopping with his mama, and he was walking through the department store or the mall there, looking around at all the pretty decorations, the Santa Clauses and the Christmas trees and the blinking lights. And his mama noticed he had a little concern on his face. Something was wrong. She said, son, why are you frowning? He said, well, mama, I've got a question. Just exactly where does Jesus fit into all this? You know what? He had a good question. Because there are a lot of folks in this world that would say, oh, come, let us ignore him. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that Mary brought forth her son and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn. They put him in a stable. Here is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And instead of giving him the very best, the penthouse, the best place, The room of the rule of the king, the place. Have I messed this up? No, there.
There it is. I thought it had run away. But instead, Jesus was relegated to a stable. Well, you know, don't be too hard on them. And by the way, did you know that the innkeeper has got a bum deal all these years? Really, I kind of think about it. They have him saying, "I ain't room for you. Get out." No. At least he
suggested to them, well, actually, we think he suggested that they go to a stable. But whatever it was, he was simply saying, "We ain't got any room." But God had a plan. He wanted Jesus to be born in that humble, humble way. But on the other hand, there are a lot of folks that would sing, "Oh, come, let us ignore him," and they relegate Jesus to the stables of their heart. They don't give him the very best in their lives. Everything is superficial. We've got a lot of superficial, shallow stuff going on at Christmas time. And we do relegate Jesus to the stables of our heart. I heard the story some years ago of two ladies that were sitting in a restaurant. And they were having a big time and laughing and cutting up. And the waitress came up to them and said, "Oh, you folks must be having a party." They said, "We are." They said, "What kind of party?" "Well, it's the birthday party for my one-year-old little boy." And he looked around. He said, "I don't see the little boy." I said, "Oh, no, we're celebrating his birthday, but we didn't want to bring him. He'd have been too much trouble." Isn't that weird? That's what we do sometimes. We leave Jesus out. "Oh, come, let us ignore him." But the third thing is, some folks would say, "Oh, come, let us explore him." Now, preacher, what do you mean by "come, let us explore him"? Well, there are a couple of ways that I want to explain that. First of all, some people explore him for explanation purposes. They're always trying to find out. We're going to find out if this Jesus was real or not. We're going to find out if the Bible is true or not. And so pseudo-archaeologists, these liberal archaeologists, and let me say, we've got some great archaeologists that are Christians, but I heard one years ago, he was an Israeli archaeologist. And they had discovered some information and dug up some of the things of King David and discovered that, you know, he was a real person. Well, I could have told them that. They didn't have to use all that money, but they did. And let me quote from the archaeologist, chief archaeologist. "Today, the new scholarly consensus is that David was real." Well, duh. David was real, not because the Bible says so, says Ronnie Reich of the Israeli Antiquity Authority, but because archaeology has proved it. Well, I've got a message for Mr. Reich and anybody that might think like him, and for all those pseudoscientists out there. Mr. Reich, King David was real. Jesus is real. And every word of God's of the Bible is true, not because archaeologists have proved it, but because the Bible says so. That's why. And so there are a lot of folks that think they have to explain this. Let me tell you, the truth of God's word and the truth of the historical Jesus and the historical David or any of those guys don't owe their truth to the opinions of fallible scientists and archaeologists. The Bible says it, and that settles it, whether they believe it or not. And it doesn't have to be proved by anyone except God, and God has already said it. It's done. He's proved it, because the Bible is real, and God's word is real, because the Bible says so. So they would say, oh, come, let us explore him for explanation. They want to prove it. Well, it's always nice to have archaeologists prove things. That's nothing wrong with that. But it would be true whether they could prove it or not. Second thing is, they explore him for exploitation. Now, perhaps this stanza, oh, come, let us explore him for exploitation, would be the most predominant of all in our day. Because you see, we have so much materialism. We buy so many presents, and the shopping malls are full. You couldn't even hardly drive on 280 and around the shopping malls because people are buying for Christmas. And that's nothing really wrong with that. People want to give gifts. But you know what? We have commercialized Christmas so badly that we've caught up ourselves. We've been caught up. The world has been caught up in the materialism. And don't get me wrong, I don't hold a grudge against the stores out there. They're just trying to make a living. But we get caught up in materialism and get caught up in the season of the year just to find the right gift, or just to give one, just in case somebody gives us one, because we wouldn't want to be embarrassed that we didn't give one to them, or at least of equal value to them. You know, I've always wondered why we do that, but we do. And I was reading, some years ago, I was reading a quote from a gentleman from the Protestant Catholic Coalition concerning excessive commercialization of Christmas. And let me quote that. Massive and alluring advertising crusades have waged war on the essential meaning of the spiritual life, fostering the erroneous belief that the marketplace can fulfill our highest aspirations. Let me stop right there. You know the biggest thing now? You gotta have one, even though they haven't been around for thousands of years. It is essential. And that's a little thing, a little box that you walk in and speak to and say, turn on the lights, Irving, whatever his name is. Turn on the heat, Irving. Play music, Irving. Oh, you got to have that. My goodness. You got to have an Irving. How do we get along with that? Well, we will get along without it. Just don't buy one. You just see how you get along. You get along fine. Okay. Fostering the erroneous belief that the marketplace can fulfill our highest aspirations. Many people with earnest intentions are driven to excessive spending as a way to fill the spiritual vacuum left by an over-consumptive society. In the end, the delirium of the commercialization of Christmas devours some, leave others in ruinous debt, and punishes the poor for whom the joy of Christmas seems to always be just a dollar away. Well, that's a good observation, I believe. But these are some, come, let us exploit him. That is, come, let us explore for exploitation purposes. Shame on us if we do that. But then we come to the final thing. And this is the good stuff. The Bible tells us that God says, oh, come all you faithful. And then we sing that chorus, oh, come, let us adore him. Because you see, that's what faithfulness is all about. The word faithful means to be dependable, to be trustworthy. And folks, that's what God wants. He's inviting those faithful, those trustworthy folks to come. Now, that I'm going to use it in two ways today. A faithful person is one who has trusted in the Lord. That would be us. Those who have received Christ as Savior. Those who put their faith in him. They are faithful. And they have a desire, a supernatural desire in their heart to come and adore the Lord Jesus. Oh, come, let us adore him. This is one that who has... one who has trusted in the Lord. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible calls Abraham faithful. Mary and Joseph were faithful because they trusted God when they didn't understand what was going on. The shepherds were faithful because when the angels appeared to them, they came by faith, believing the message of the angels and worshiped or adored the little one. The wise men were faithful. They came after reading whatever they read and looking and seeing that stars and finding out something of the prophecy. They came to adore that king. These were men of science. They were brilliant men. But nevertheless, they were faithful men because by faith they came and adored that child. Boy, isn't that beautiful? Oh, come, let us adore him. One who has trusted is considered the faithful of the Lord. But the word faithful can mean also one who can be trusted. The first one is one who has trusted, and this one is one who can be trusted. One who can be trusted. Jesus can be trusted. The Bible says in Revelation 1:5, it calls him the faithful servant. The Bible tells us in Revelation, many times in Revelation, but all through the Bible says that when Revelation 1:5 calls him the faithful witness. In Revelation 19:11, he said, "Now I saw the heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called faithful and true." And so Jesus is faithful. You can trust in him. You can believe the word of God. It is real. It is true. And everything this book says is true. Jesus is really came to save us from our sins. But not only that, one who can be trusted. And that's talking about us too. Remember our scripture today? The one thing is required of servants that they must be found faithful. Colossians 1:2, Paul writes to the faithful brethren in Christ. Ephesians 1:1, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, we are the ones, those that have trusted Jesus. Bible invites us to come and adore him. Now let me ask you a question this morning. And I want to read a poem here. And you may notice those that are our members, that the last few weeks, and today also, we'll be singing an invitation. It is a neat invitation. We'll be singing, it's a poem by Christina Rossetti. The poem goes like this. It's been put to music, by the way, but I'm not going to sing it. The poem goes, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part, but what can I give him? Well, I can give him my heart." We're going to sing that in just a little bit, aren't we, Michael? Okay, I was hoping so since I said that. That's what Jesus wants. That's what a faithful person is. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, faithful folks, oh, come, all you faithful. Let me ask you something, Christian. Can God count on you? That's what a faithful person is. Someone that can be counted on by the Lord. Or maybe he can count on you, maybe not. Sometimes he can, sometimes he's not. That isn't describing a faithful person. Can God count on you? Are you one of the ones that he is singing to or is saying to today? Oh, come, all you faithful. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior? Or is he just one of the activities of your life? Is he like at Christmas time? Yeah, we don't want to forget him, but let's kind of leave him out over here. I mean, there are some folks that feel like that Jesus, he's a part of their lives, but he is not the Lord of their lives. Oh, come, let us adore him because are you faithful? Let's pray together. Let's take a time this morning, just you and the Lord, and let's ask the Lord, be honest with him. Lord, am I faithful? Do you determine me to be faithful to you? I know you are. You're a faithful witness. You're true and faithful. There's nothing in this world that you say to us that is not true or won't come true. So, Father, right now, I want to ask you, do you consider me faithful? And if you don't, do not. Right now, fill me with your Spirit. I commit to you that from this moment on, would you make me a true and faithful servant. Make me a faithful servant so that I can come with all my heart, with all my soul, and sing, "Oh, come, let us adore him." Father, I pray for this invitation today. I pray, Father, that as we sing it, it will be an expression of our heart to give our hearts to you. And Lord, I pray you would transform us into your faithful servants. In accordance to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, that is required of stewards, servants, that they must be found faithful. May we be those faithful servants, Lord, to you. Change us. Transform us a little bit at a time, Lord, that we would bring a smile to your face. Father, we want to invite those who today, through your Spirit, would you draw folks that perhaps do not have the assurance of their salvation or perhaps have never really been saved. They fit into one of these other categories. Oh, come, let us deplore him. Come, let us ignore him. Come, let us explore him. But not come, let us adore him. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing? And that song that I just described, let's stand up, and it's going to be on the screen. And let's sing that invitation together. Brother Michael, lead us.
What can I give him, poor as I am, if I were a shepherd? I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart. If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him?
Folks, let's sing that one more time. Make this a prayer to the Lord, an act of surrender right now. Sing, lead us, Michael.
What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart.
Be seated, and I'll ask our offering folks to come forward now as we take our morning offering.
Once again, Merry Christmas, everybody. Hope you have a great day with your family and friends. Let's stand and sing.
Let's worship and adore Him. Let's worship and adore Him. Let's worship and adore Him.